In keeping with our theme, The Faith Once for All Delivered, a sermon on the Lord's Supper seemed imperative. It's also not at all strange that having to do with the Lord's Supper, so many strange things are entering into the body of Jesus Christ. It is amazing how soon we can drift from that which is authorized to something which is not authorized by the Bible. As old as the Lord's church is the Lord's Supper, the first church of Christ established back in Jerusalem, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So the Lord's Supper is not something new. The breaking of bread is not something that has not been thought of before, and it should not be a new subject. However, those of us who preach the gospel probably do not entertain this subject, do not preach on this subject enough. And so we need to go back to our own pulpits, as I have done, and re-preach the truth on the Lord's Supper. We seem to assume that our people are knowledgeable on this subject, but not necessarily so. I had an elder come to me not too long ago and criticized me for saying that the Lord's Supper should be partaken of in the assembling. And an elder said, this elder said, he could do it as well someplace else as in the assembling. Well, we do have lots of things going on and lots of complications with respect to the Lord's Supper in the Lord's church. I know there are things in Christianity that are humanly impossible to explain. Who would challenge the inspired statement, for instance, of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness"? How would I explain? How would I give the detailed explanation of how deity became flesh and dwelt among us? I could not do that. However, we do know that it happened, and we have faith in that. Our faith is based upon that. Yet, certainly we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. However, as to the significance of the Lord's Supper, there's no complexity. There is no complexity there. Young people can comprehend the simple meaning of the Lord's Supper, and older people can continue to cherish the communion's beautiful significance. And we do. When we read Matthew chapter 26, along with Mark and Luke's parallel accounts of the establishment or Jesus establishing the Lord's Supper, we can understand that it is not difficult, therefore. We can understand it. It was the Lord Himself who originated the Lord's Supper. And it is simple, it is plain, it is meaningful, it is a memorial to His own death. What could be more simple? What could be more simple than a common food and a common drink with respect to His own shed blood? The common food, the bread for His body. The common drink, the grape juice, the fruit of the vine for His own blood. Not only was the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine common to these Jewish apostles who were present with the Lord on this occasion of the Lord's Supper being established, but these two elements, we are told, are easily found anywhere in the world, barring, of course, drought and a few other things. Anywhere in the world, these things can be found. There have been a few times when they were scarce in certain places, but these are common things, and that's not the way we would have done it. That's not the way I would have established the Lord's Supper. But you see, I don't have the wisdom. I'm not deity. We as men do not understand that. This is so simple and so easy to understand. These two elements are easily obtainable. Yes, it was Jesus Christ who set up this simple supper. It was Jesus Christ who used these everyday elements. It was Jesus Christ who introduced the cup of the new covenant, proclaiming the mighty message to remember the death of the righteous Redeemer until His consummate coming. It was Jesus Christ. But it was man who complicated. It was man who contaminated. It was man who polluted and who profaned the Lord's Supper and to His own condemnation. the Lord's Supper, a memorial for the first day of the week. A memorial is something that keeps remembrance alive. It's a monument, a commemoration, a memento, a record. This comes from the 7th New Collegiate Dictionary. As we use things as memorials, we use them as generally as memorials to certain persons or certain events in our time. And so as we do this to more people and to more events, we make memorials. But the dearest of all memorials is not something that can be found in Washington, D.C., nor the Vatican of Rome. The dearest of all memorials is not in the Arlington Cemetery near Washington. Not at all, even though these memorials do touch the hearts of all Americans' emotions. And yet these are not the greatest. These are not the dearest of all memorials. The dearest and the sweetest of all memorials is found in the assembling of the saints on the first day of the week in memory of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is important. It is significant, having to do with the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, Christ arose from the dead. The last chapter of the book of Matthew, the first two verses tell us about that. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. The last first verses of the last chapter of the book of Mark tell us this. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke, the first two verses tell us of the resurrection of the Lord on the first day of the week. It is important. Not the last chapter of the book of John, but next to the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 20, the first verses tell us that Jesus raised from the dead, was raised from the dead, resurrected on the first day of the week. Not only is the first day of the week significant because the Lord was raised from the dead on that day, but it was on the first day of the week that the first gospel sermon was preached, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We can look to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16, and we can figure up how that the seventh Sabbath, the first day of the seventh Sabbath, would be 50, the Pentecost day. That's to be the first day of the week. And that's when the first gospel sermon was preached, when Paul stood up with the others, verse 14, and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church was established, and about 3,000, verse 41, responded, and they were added to the Lord, verse 47, the latter part of the verse. Yes, it is important because even the first gospel sermon was preached on that day. The first day of the week, then, is important because the gospel sermon was preached for the first time after Christ's ascension on that day, and the first day of the week is important because the church had its beginning on that day. And on that day, and in that context, and in verse 42, we find them continuing steadfastly and the breaking of bread together. You know, when Jesus commissioned the apostles to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he added, teaching them, those who are baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things. The apostles have taught us, we have it by inspiration, just like Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, he would have the God that would have the Holy Spirit, the other comfort to come and direct them into all truth and to bring to their remembrance everything that he, Jesus, had taught them. And the apostles have left us these things to observe. And one of the things they left us to observe was the Lord's Supper, that is, the breaking of bread together on the first day of the week. But many people pervert the Lord's Supper. And this has become, for all of us who are trying to remain faithful, a problem. They ignore, number one, the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They ignore the institution of it and the reason for it. They ignore the Lord's commanding of it, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. They disregard the Lord's command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And we need to read the verses before the 25th and after the 25th also. But only in the assembling do we partake of the Lord's Supper as we are directed to do. Not only that, but they fail to participate in this memorial steadfastly or every week that has a first day. And, of course, that is to be done. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, so there was some frequency of continuing it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread on the first day of the week. So we know now what the frequency of doing it is and was at that time. But because people ignore, because people pervert the Lord's Supper, they become sick, they become weak, and they become spiritually dead by not properly partaking the Lord's Supper. And that was the problem of the church at Corinth and the subject of the latter part of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We must remember that this supper, this breaking of bread, this memorial is to remember the Lord's death till He come. The Lord's death. Now, in remembering this Lord's death, we must remember something else. Three things. Number one, it must be the right act. And number two, we must have the right attitude while partaking. And number three, it must be done in the right manner. And that's the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or those are. But some Christians pervert the Lord's Supper by making it more important than singing and praying and teaching and laying by in store and all the other things that we might include in those times of assemblings. God did not tell us anywhere that one of the obligations, one of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than others. They are not. They are not. No place tells us that we can disobey or disregard any or all other commands and just keep one. Not so. If we observe this memorial and forget all the others, as some people seem to want to do, even in the body of Jesus Christ, then we are out of order as far as the Lord is concerned. God did not say that we could take this memorial out of the assembling of the saints, nor is it more important than anything else we do in our worship assemblings together. Still, other people have changed the time of the Lord's Supper. Some do it monthly, some do it quarterly, some do it semi-annually or yearly, and yet this is all of man's doing. And of course, we read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." These are not commandments of God. These are the doings of men. Some people today even have taken the Lord's Supper out of the assembling and off the Lord's Day and use it for such things as the beginning or the end of certain convocations. Even of the body of Jesus Christ. I knew of one assembling of people, mostly preachers or elders, who met, and on Saturday, when they dismissed to go back to their home congregations, they had the Lord's Supper on Saturday. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. I have attended a wedding, one in particular I can think of, where on Thursday evening, after the couple had been united by their vows, they were given the Lord's Supper. You really feel strange in that setting. But this was done by members of the Church of Christ for a couple who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are others who take the Lord's Supper any time during worship that is convenient or when they feel worthy. One place I can think of, they had the Lord's Supper in the back, all back by itself back there. And while the singing was going on, or while the preaching was going on, or while the praying was going on, if you felt it in your heart at the right time to get up and go back, you'd get up and go back and get your Lord's Supper by yourself. And the next person would go whenever he or she felt that they were worthy of so doing. And there are those who say any time is all right. Just any day of the week, that disregard our approved example of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And they say, you just take it any time, it doesn't make any difference. They say, well, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 is talking about. As oft as you do it, as oft as you drink it, as oft as you eat it. So as often as you do, 4 or 5 times a week, that's fine. And then they even say, you don't even have to do it on the first day of the week. I'm not making these things up. And I preach at home like this sometimes, and the people get the idea, where do you get all that stuff? Well, I'm just causing trouble in the church. How many church bulletins do you get? How many publications written by our brethren? I got one, and I made mention of this in the pulpit yesterday. Some people sort of frown. The pulpit yesterday, but I was getting a bulletin from a congregation of the Lord's people that was so far out and even beyond some of our denominational friends that I wrote and says, take me off your list. It's getting bad. Yet we must have these lectureships, these gospel meetings, these sermons on the basics that we seem to have forgotten maybe even in our own congregations. Does the Bible really teach that Christians gather to partake the Lord's Supper? The key, gather. Does the Bible really teach that Christians have to gather, need to gather, must gather together to partake the Lord's Supper? Well, yes. By apostolic example and command, we eat and drink. Matthew 26:27, 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 28, we're commanded to eat and drink. And we must keep those commands in mind. It's obligatory as far as we're concerned. Yet it should be a thing of love, not just of obligation. We have examples, Matthew 26:26-29, 1 Corinthians 11:21, and verses following, Acts 2:42, Acts 20:7, all having to do with the Lord's Supper. But they came together to do so, and it wasn't taken out as a party meal. There's no brown bagging the Lord's Supper, is there? Never found it in the New Testament. Isn't it strange that the Apostle Paul and Luke didn't think to tell us that they sacked up the Lord's Supper knowing they had appealed to Caesar and was going to be gone all this time on that trip? Isn't it strange we don't have any information on that? No, but we know one thing. In Acts 20:7, there were people from about 7 different places with the Apostle Paul. And they knew that on the first day of the week they were going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they stayed 7 days in order to be there on the first of the week in order to do it with those who were assembled when they were with them assembled. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were in fellowship together, and they broke bread. Acts 2:42, Acts 20:7, we mentioned several times, they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. It's strange that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you come together, come together, come together. Notice it, if you would like. In verse 17, you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. In verse 18, you come together in the churches, that is, in the assembly. Come together in the church to do this. They were doing it wrongly, but they were doing it. Verse 20, when you come together into one place, that's like 1 Corinthians 14:23. When you come together in one place, what were they doing? Partaking the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose for coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. When you come together to eat, tarry till everybody gets there. You've got to have a specific time and a specific place so that all can know when that time has come where they can be there for that purpose to do it together. It is an assembling. It is a communion horizontally and vertically. We must do this in our assemblings. Early Christians ate the Lord's Supper when they assembled together, and early Christians assembled to eat the Lord's Supper when they were together. No, it wasn't done individually. We have no record of that. It wasn't done separately. It wasn't done outside. It was done in the assembling and on the first day of the week. Now, I could not argue that if I or my wife and I were the only people in this particular place, in this particular location, a church did not meet, we knew of no other Christians, and that would be different, but that would still be the assembling, wouldn't it? Let's not be presumptuous to change the what, the how, the why, the when, and the where concerning the Lord's Supper. Let's be careful. We say we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. Let's do it. Let's not add. Let's not take away. All that is authorized concerning the Lord's Supper, we have. All that is authorized, we have. But does the Bible teach? Does the New Testament teach that the Lord's Supper is more important than singing and praying and teaching, laying by in store? Is this act of worship more important than the others? No. Singing, praying, teaching, giving, these are each mentioned more times in the New Testament than the Lord's Supper. Then why should we think we can come in late and get the supper and miss the rest of the assemblies, or come in early and do the same? Why? Where's our authority for such? And yet we have people who do it, and some who do it regularly, as if it were the most or the only important thing in our worship. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all anywhere. Never, never, never get the idea that if we have just gotten the Lord's Supper that we can neglect everything else in worship, everything else in our assembling together and please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just not the truth. And it doesn't matter who says it is, nor does it matter who does it. We're talking about this memorial that the Lord instituted for His own memorial of His death. We must keep that in mind. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We will what? In due season we'll reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Lord's Supper, taking only what the Lord says. And He used the unleavened bread, and He used the fruit of the vine. Go back to Matthew 26, Mark and Luke's account also, and you'll find that. The Lord's Supper taken only when it's authorized on the first day of the week, pleases the Lord. The Lord's Supper taken only why? To show the Lord's death until He comes in His remembrance. The Lord's Supper taken only how? Worthily. Not worthy. Worthily. You see the difference? Pleases the Lord. And the Lord's Supper partaken of only where? In the assembling. In the assembling. Now, this didn't say in a church house. It didn't say under a tree. He didn't exclude the place. That's not of consequence. It's where the saints are assembled. Taken only where is what pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, God has answered for us the what concerning the Lord's Supper. God has answered for us the when concerning the Lord's Supper. The God has answered for us the why concerning the Lord's Supper. God has answered for us the how concerning the Lord's Supper and the where concerning the Lord's Supper. And so we need to keep those things in mind. The questions have been answered for us. We don't have to worry. All we have to do is to comply. And we can scripturally partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born miraculously. Jesus Christ, our Savior, lived impeccably. Jesus Christ, the Lord, was treated shamelessly. The Son of God taught flawlessly. He set examples tirelessly. And He suffered excruciatingly the death on the cross. But He was raised triumphantly. But those are not the things we show in the Lord's Supper. We show his death until he comes again. A few years ago, back in the 50s actually, that might tell you my age. Now you know why I say these fellows who are going to follow me are kids. Brother Tillett Tedley and I worked for the same congregation a few years back in East Texas. He was a venerable fellow, good songwriter, good musician. Taught me a lot about it. However, he was the musician and I was the song leader. He was the preacher there at the time. But he wrote a hymn, which is very appropriate for the Lord's Supper. I just want to read the words of. Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by my Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today. When I think of his agony, by his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. The debt for my sins was all paid by his suffering on Calvary. Yes, we should anticipate the Lord's Supper, the communion, the breaking of bread in the body of Jesus Christ, in the assembling of the saints, every first day of the week. Brother Rue Porter, a gospel preacher, wrote the words, and Brother Will Slater, another gospel preacher, set it to music. The song we use occasionally at the time of the Lord's Supper, In Remembrance. It goes like this. On the Lord's Day we assemble around the table of the Lord. Happy hearts are made to tremble when we hear his blessed word. We recall his broken body as we look upon this bread. Give ye thanks, divide, and eat it. In my memory, he said. And this crimson cup reminds us of that dread scene long ago when he died in pain and anguish. There his blood was made to flow. There in agony he suffered on the cross for you and me. Now, upon the throne, he's reigning. Blessed Lamb of Calvary. Thanks to God for such a Savior now enthroned in heaven above. Thanks for this exalted favor in memory of his love. Thank you.